You've already heard a story about a younger person today, and I want to tell you one other story and then see which one of those two younger people you think you are more like. So you've heard the one, but there was a young boy who went to the circus for the first time. Have you ever been to the circus? With all the animal acts and the acrobats and the magicians and such a wonderful show to watch. And there was a young boy, let's call him Peter, and Peter went to see the circus for the first time. And he was so excited, he just couldn't wait until his dad came home from work to tell him about it. And so when his dad came home, he said, "Dad, we went to the circus today. It was terrific. We did this and we did that. Dad, you know, you really must go. The circus is terrific. Because if you go just once, you'll never be satisfied with church again." Now, which of those two younger people do you think you are more like? What do you think of church? Is it the most wonderful thing for you, the most important thing in your life? Or do you actually feel a bit more like Peter when he came home from the circus? But if you spoke to that other boy who was used by God because he gave something to Jesus, I don't think that boy would have been bored or found church something he'd rather not do. He's just sort of doing this because mom and dad or the leaders say, "I must come." And that's the topic that we want to look at for a few minutes together this morning, the person God uses. Because the most wonderful thing in life is to be used by God. Not as you sometimes hear that word, "Well, that person acted friendly, but he just used me." When God uses us, it's a wonderful thing. And until we've come to that place, we're not going to understand worship. We're not going to understand the church. So we're going to talk about God using us. And of course, it's true that there are different things that can influence how God uses us. Sometimes it's our personality. And you will see in the Bible examples of quite dramatic ways in which God used some people. They seem to come to the clear conviction that God was speaking to them, and it was quite dramatic. They had to go and do something. Now, maybe you only will want to be used by God if it's something exciting like that. But you also in the Bible get examples of where people just saw a need and God used them in that situation. It can be affected by what we are like, our personalities. But it can also be affected by our culture, the kind of background we come from. Now, I feel very much at home with such a mixed group of people coming from different cultures. And one of the criticisms of what is called Western Christianity, that is the Christianity that comes from Europe, from Britain, from America, is that it's very individualistic. The people tend to think only of themselves. But in Africa, there's often more of an emphasis on the community. And that's one reason why in many African churches, the Old Testament is sometimes more popular than the New Testament, because there's an emphasis on the community. But what we find in the Scripture is that God addresses all people of all cultures. And He talks to us about Him using us. And when we bring together those two verses that we heard, remember the one about how God was looking through all the earth for people whose hearts are blameless towards Him, that He can show His mighty power in helping them. And then the other one about the sort of person that God looks for. This will help us as we think about God using us, the person that God uses. The first thing we need to understand is that God uses the individual. Notice that text that we read. "This is the one I esteem, he or she." God uses one person at a time. And that ought to be a reason for great gratitude. Because one of the psychological problems of the late 20th and the current 21st century is the loss of a sense of personal value and worth. Do you often feel that sometimes you're just a number? I have a passport, but this is my rather worn old South African identity document. I am 48093050810085. And some people feel they're just a number. But listen again to what God said. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is this house you will build for me? Now think about that. What is this house he's referring to? He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. What a magnificent building Solomon's temple was. Wonderful architecture, inlaid with gold, worth a fortune. But the God of heaven and earth says, I'm not impressed with that. What I'm actually looking for, this is the one I esteem. This is the one that I will honor. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. That is what God is looking for. The God who made heaven and earth will give his full attention to the kind of person described in that verse from the Bible. Now, I was going past one of the Sunday school rooms where we have the prayer meeting this week, and I noticed this poster on the back there. You are unique, says God. That means there's only one person like you. And that's why we need to remember that God uses the individual. This God, who's not even impressed by the temple, will give his full attention to a person who is like that. The person who is like that verse that is described there. It's a reason for great gratitude. But it should also be a reason for great determination. Why? Because the verse doesn't say God will just use anybody. He will use the kind of person that is described in that verse that we've just read. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that later on. But that's the first thing we need to see. God uses the individual, but God also uses the individual to bless the many. If God is going to use you, if he's going to do something wonderful with your life, why is he going to do that? Is it just going to be for you? Or is he actually going to do it to bless and to help many other people? Some years ago at the library at Dagenham in England, the papers of the late John Ward, a British Member of Parliament from the 1800s, was discovered. And in those papers, they discovered this prayer. Now, if you'll excuse, you're more likely to understand the old-fashioned English than I would. But this is what he prayed. O Lord, thou knowest I have mine estates in the city of London, and likewise that I have lately purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech thee to preserve the two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake. And as I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire, I beg thee likewise to have an eye of compassion on that county. For the rest of the counties, thou mayest deal with them as thou art pleased. If you notice the contrast in our reading in Chronicles, when King Asa obeyed the Lord, many people were blessed and helped. But when he disobeyed the Lord, there was war, there was conflict, there was oppression. When he obeyed God, there was blessing to many. When he failed to obey God, it also affected many people. And the whole Bible is proof of that. Think of the Old Testament. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David. Now you all know something about them. Who were they? Peter, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas in the New Testament. They were people that God used to make a difference to the lives of a whole lot of people, affecting whole groups of people and sometimes even whole communities. And so when we put it together, remember we were talking about the different cultures, the Western culture, thinking just of the individual, other cultures, thinking of the community. We can put it together like this. Christianity is individual, but it's not individualistic. Now, what does that mean? Well, what did Jesus mean when he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God? Jesus was saying, you can't have a relationship with God through the community's faith. You're not going to have a relationship with God because some of the other people here in the church have got a relationship with God. You've got to come into a relationship with God. If God is going to use you, you yourself must come to know Him through giving your life to Christ, through trusting Him. It's got to begin with you. But once that has begun, once you have begun the Christian life and you've given your life to God, then you can't just live for yourself anymore. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you're not your own? You have been bought or paid for with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And so, we now have a responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for the whole body and for other Christians. And that's why in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now you together are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of it. And he talks about that. And that's what we need to see, that God uses the individual to bless the many. Now we're going to see in a moment, before we go home, a little bit more about the sort of person God uses. But we've been sitting for a little while, and we need to just wake up and make sure that we're getting this lovely, fresh British winter air. So let's stand up, and then the musicians will lead us in one more song before we hear a little bit more about the person that God uses. I'm sure, having heard what you've heard already, you want to be the sort of person that God will use, so that you don't find church boring and something that isn't very real to you. But what does the Bible tell us? What does this text that we've looked at this morning tell us about the kind of person that God uses? Listen to it again. Verse 2 of Isaiah 66. This is the one to whom I will look, in the Old King James Version and in the NIV that we're using. This is the one I esteem. He who is, the first word is? Humble. Now what does that mean? Well, it's not just a natural humility. Some people say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. I think of some years ago when the new principal and myself started at the Cape Town Baptist Seminary the same year. One of the things we did was to visit the different churches from which the students came and to see what it was like. And at one of the very large churches that had about 5 full-time pastors and 4 different services on the Sunday, they used to have a pad that was passed around during the service. And you could fill in your name and address there so that they could make contact with you. And then they just keep a kind of a note of how the attendances are going. And you then pass it on to the next person. And something that people will do if there was a visitor, then they would look there and see if the person is new and then welcome you. And this lady spoke to the principal and said, oh, I see that you're from the Cape Town Baptist Seminary. Tell me, are you a first-year student or a second-year student? And then he said to her, actually, I'm the principal. Now, that person was humbled. All right? Maybe you've had an experience of being humbled. But we've said it's not just a natural humility like that. What is this verse telling us about being humble? It means that it is a person who has seen something or seen someone. And what have they seen? And who have they seen? They've seen something of their smallness. I'm very small compared to God. I wonder if you like to feel you've got God under control. You're actually in charge of the show and you can use God. But we are not humbled until we've seen something of the greatness and immensity of God. What is this building, he says? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is this house you will build for me? We haven't seen something of what God is really like unless we've understood his greatness and we've been made aware of our smallness in the light of his greatness. Have you felt something like that? Have you understood that? You know what the Bible writer is talking about? Have you been humbled? But it's more than just being humbled. There's another word. He who is humble and contrite. Now what does that rather old-fashioned English word mean? Again, it's something more than just humility. The person who's become contrite is the person who's been made aware not just of his smallness, but also of his sinfulness. Because when we look into the face of God and we see something of what he's like in his holy character, then we're not just humbled, but we're made contrite. Because we realize God isn't just concerned with outward acts of worship. God's not just impressed because we're putting on the service today and we're taking part in some way. He's glad that we're here, but he's not necessarily impressed with that. We become contrite when we realize he sees what we're actually like inside. And we become aware that he actually wants me. He wants my whole life. He doesn't just want me to do religious things now and again or even regularly once a week. He wants me. What does God want from you? Have you thought about that? Have you ever said, God, what do you want from me? Are you happy if I just go to this service or go to Sunday school or pray once a week? What do you want from me? Have you become contrite? Have you become aware of what it means to be a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Contrite. You need to be convicted and to realize, God, something is not right. Things are not the way you made them to be. And you begin to become contrite. But there's one other thing that we are told in that verse from Isaiah. The person God uses is the one, the person God is looking for is the person who's humble and contrite and who trembles at his word. What does that mean? To tremble at God's word means to ask, what does God say about this? Now, I don't know what you're like. You might already be like this while you're quite young. But I've spoken to some older people, and even though we may be studying the Bible, they will say, oh, but I like to think of God like this. I believe God is just a gigantic Father Christmas up in the sky. But the person who trembles at God's word is the person who asks, well, what has God said? It's the person who takes a biblical view of things, who wants to see what God is like, and who takes the Bible seriously. He looks at it to find out what God has said. And we find that this is so important at the seminary with our students. We get people with great personalities or quiet personalities, different gifts, different limitations. But something that is essential is that element of having the conviction that the Bible is true, that God reveals himself here, that I want to know what God has said, I want to do his will. There is this conviction that I'm going to take what God says about things. And I wonder if you've come there. Have you come to that place? Because if you're going to be used by God, you need to get to know him, to know what he's like through reading the Word. Through reading the Bible. And that's going to take a lifetime. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday services. And we don't have time to read the whole Bible this morning, because we're going to be going home and having tea in just a few minutes. But there's three absolutely essential things that I want you to think about just before we break for tea. if God uses the person who trembles at his word, what are these three absolutely essential things? Well, here's the first one. Have I believed what God has said about his son? What does God say about who Jesus is? Well, listen to just one verse, Romans 4:25. It says, he was delivered to death for our sin, and he was raised again for our justification. That means it wasn't just a mistake, but that the reason Jesus died was specifically to pay a price, so that we could be set free, that we could know God, that we should be right with him. And then he was raised, what we remember on Easter Day, for our justification. That big word just means this, so that we don't have to worry that maybe we're still going to have to pay for our own sin one day. Jesus being raised from the dead means that is evidence God has accepted the price of the death of Jesus for our sins. And once I've trusted in him and I've given my life to him, I know that I'm right with him. Do you believe what God has said about his son? If you're going to be used by God, that's absolutely essential. There's a second thing that's absolutely essential, and it's this. Am I looking for the will of God for my own life? Now, you might think that's only necessary if you're going to be a pastor or a Christian worker or a missionary. But aren't we all supposed to be full-time Christians in that we all belong to God? Have you thought about that? And while you're younger, it's so valuable to start thinking about that now. Don't wait until you're just about retired and going to the senior's home and then say, now God, what do you want me to do with my life? Think about it now while you're young, because it can make such a difference as you start preparing for what you're going to do the rest of your life. Now, I do not mean that when you look into the Bible, you're going to see just one verse that says, Sue, I want you to be a missionary. John, I want you to be a pastor. Henry, I want you to be a businessman. Christine, I want you to be a school teacher. You don't just get one verse with your name on it, but what you do get is this promise. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, what does that mean? God will direct your paths. He will lead you for the whole of your life. Have you thought about that? Think about it now while you're sitting there. What am I going to do with my life? Is there not perhaps something God wants me to do? And you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. It could be any kind of job, but it's something that God wants you to do. Are you seeking the will of God for your life? And then there's one final thing that's going to make all the difference in this church. And it's this. What is my place in this local church, in the body of believers? Or if I'm visiting today and I'm not from this church, from the church that I usually go to, where do I fit in? Just over a week ago, with our deacons, we had what may be called a spiritual gifts workshop and a personalities workshop, where we try to look at what are our gifts, what are our limitations, where do we fit in, and there's quite a lot of teaching about that in the Bible. And I wonder if perhaps some of us have never thought about that. I know of churches where sometimes people have just been put in certain jobs because they weren't there to defend themselves at a meeting, and somebody voted for them and put them into that job. But they've never seen it as a particular thing that God wants them to do, that they're gifted for. And we need to think about that. We need to ask God, how do you want me to fit in, if you're from this church, in the Northolt Park Baptist Church? What are my spiritual gifts? What are the things I can't do? What are the things I can do? Where does God want me to fit in? So, we've been looking at the most wonderful thing in life. Not just going to the circus, but being used by God, serving God, knowing God. Now, you may never be famous, but your life is going to affect other people, for better or for worse. And the question is, what sort of an impact, What sort of an influence is your life going to have? And I'm speaking to everyone here, the younger people, the older people. You may be very intelligent. You may have made many achievements, have many qualifications. But no matter how clever you are, no matter what achievements you have, your life will not count for God unless you're the kind of person that's described in that verse in Isaiah. He who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. If those things aren't there, no matter how active you are, and no matter what you do, you may be just like a blind leader of the blind. But think about the power of just one life as we bring our time to a close, as we've been sharing together and seeing the girls and some of the boys from the girls' brigade. Think of the impact of just one life. A survey was done some time ago, a bit of research into the lives of two people who lived at the same time in America in the 1700s. One man was called Max Jukes. He was an atheist and he lived a godless life. He married an ungodly girl, and from the union there were 310 of their descendants who died as paupers, 150 were criminals, 7 were murderers, 100 were drunkards, and more than half the women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the nation many millions of dollars. But the writer then says, praise the Lord, it works both ways. There is a record of a great American man of God called Jonathan Edwards, and he lived at the same time in America as Max Jukes, but he married a godly girl, and an investigation was made of 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, one a vice president of the United States, 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. His descendants did not cost the state a single penny. So how about your life? You want to be used by God? This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. We're going to, at the close of the service, have a time of fellowship, some tea and refreshments, biscuits here. We're going to close in prayer and with a closing song and a procession of the girls' brigade in a moment. But won't you allow God to speak to you as we sing that closing song, as we close in prayer? Has He said anything to you about being used by Him, about being used by God? While we have that time of refreshment, I'm going to be in the office just down the passage for a few minutes. And if you haven't come to that place of beginning to be the sort of person that can be used by God, where you've personally given your life to Jesus and you've personally trusted Him, whether you're younger or whether you're older, if you haven't really done that, you may be attending a church like this, but you don't have a real relationship with God. I'd love to just pray with you, show you from the Scripture how you can be sure about that, and I'm going to remain there for a few minutes while the others break and we have refreshments together. If God has perhaps spoken to you about what He wants you to do with your life, and that's going to need a longer discussion, because as I said, you don't just get one Bible verse about that, and maybe one of the topics I ought to speak about while I'm here is the whole question of guidance, if you'd like to do that. But if you would like to make an appointment for getting together sometime during the week, say, look, I believe God could be leading me and I want to do His will, but I'm not sure, can we talk about this? Then I can make a time with you when we can talk about that. And if, as a member of the church or someone who attends regularly and is already involved, and you're wanting to think about, what are my spiritual gifts? How do I fit in to this church? We have 8 deacons in this church. I think 7 of them are here today, and they've been to this workshop that we had. I'm sure they would love to give you some more information about just how you can fit in and become the sort of person that God uses. But you don't have to be like Peter coming home from the circus in finding this not too exciting, because the most wonderful thing in life is to be used by God. Let's just close in prayer before we sing a closing hymn and commit ourselves to God, and as the Girls Brigade procession moves out. Father, we thank you that your purpose for us is not a dull one, a negative one, or just to restrain our lives, but that you want us to enjoy our relationship with you. You want us to have the most wonderful thing in life, which is to be used by you. And now I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to each one, the younger ones that have their lives ahead of them, those who are a little older who have still many years of potential service, and older ones who still can be used by God in a wonderful way. We pray that you'd speak to all of us, and may this time that we spend together just have your blessing on it, that we may see the difference it will make to us in the coming days and months and weeks. We pray that you would be honored and we would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.